So we are in the section of the wilderness with the Israelites. We're almost there, actually. We picked up last week. I apologize for those of you who were kind of a little bit lost last week. We covered a lot of ground. Usually I only go through like about three scriptures or something. That's all I make. Last week we went through like three books of Exodus. We're just plowing through all the plagues. And somebody asked me, what was going on with that? Like I just wanted out of Egypt. You know, we'd spent enough time there. I just wanted out of Egypt. So we pushed through it. I apologize if we kind of covered a lot of ground, but we pushed through, we're out of Egypt. And we're going to skip over the next part of Exodus, which is actually the Passover part. Which the laws and things were set up. And that's because we do the Passover dinner here as a congregation and as a body. And anybody who's ever walked through the doors of Spirit Chapel is invited to all of our functions. We don't stand on membership. So you're invited to Passover dinner. We do that Monday, Thursday of every year, and we have communion. So encourage people to come to that because we really go through the Passover story there. So we're going to skip it now, and we're going to move on to the next phase. And there's this little pause in the book of Exodus. Kind of Moses is almost catching his breath. He's catching a couple things up, and there's this pause. And we're going to stop there with him for a moment because it's a very dramatic pause, I think, before the next phase. Part happens because things start happening again quickly. And that's where this whole wilderness thing comes. So I want to start with this verse, and I love this verse. This is like my favorite part of the verse, chapter 13. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And we know what happens at the Red Sea. You know, this is beginning of that, right? And the sons of Israel, I love this, went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Martial array means in battle lines. They're dressed in their little warrior clothes, and they line up like soldiers, and they're marching forth, you know, with cadets and everything else. And maybe I'm the only one, but where did they learn to march? This is, when I read this, I kind of stopped, and I went, this is kind of funny. This is a funny, and I think Moses kind of put like almost like shaking his head as he wrote this. You think about this, because when they went into Egypt, they went in there, there were shepherds, right? There were farmers, and that's what they, in Goshen, what they did. And then when Pharaoh kind of takes over and tricks them into being slaves, they're brickmakers, and they're making bricks and things. There's no way they're being trained as a militia. There's no such thing as a Hebrew National Guard. And the Pharaoh would have never permitted them to have, you know, maneuvers, military maneuvers. That would have never happened. Where do these people learn to march? How do they come up out of there in military array? And I believe the reason they did is because they just want, we're bad. You know, we're bad. It's kind of like...
What are you doing?
I'm getting bad. Better get bad, Jack. You're bad. They don't mess with you. Yeah. Hey, Holm. Get down.
Hey. That's right. That's right. We're bad. Huh? That's right.
I kind of pictured the entire Hebrew army walking. Yeah, we bad. We bad. And what makes it so funny is the part of the verse that I left out. I'm going to go back now and show you why this really just cracked me up. Because here's the first part of that verse. Now, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So it's like, they might be sitting there thinking, we bad, we bad. Oh, you are so not bad. If you even see the Philistines, you're going to run them back to Egypt. So we're going to take the long way around. So we didn't even take you anywhere near war. And I think it's kind of nice to know that we should not go into spiritual battle before we're ready. You know, so God's like, you guys are nowhere near ready to face the Philistines. So you might think you're bad, but we're going to move you around so you don't have any war. And we'll see what happens in the next week when they actually see war, exactly how bad they are. But God knows. And so God's carefully working with them. Now understand also, this is an entire generation of Hebrews who did not really know God personally. I mean, because they've been there for so long, they got mixed up with so much Egyptian culture, they hadn't spent the time in sacrifice, and they hadn't spent the time in worship that their forefathers had. So God knows this, and he's moving them out around the battle to get them prepared. He's going to show them something really great, and then we see this next verse. They set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. So the edge of the wilderness is where we are. We're kind of sitting here, right? Almost like a knife edge, right? We're sitting here on the edge of the wilderness. Something's going to happen. You know, Moses wrote that for a reason. And we're on the edge. And this is one of those moments whenever you see this, you know, they're on the edge of the wilderness. We almost know for certain they're going to go into the wilderness. Because God's people end up in the wilderness all the time, and it's a bad place to be, and we always end up there, and so you might wonder why that happens. And I was telling everybody last night, you know, when I worked in El Segundo for a while, I went to see this movie one night, and I ended up going to a predominantly black neighborhood, and I was watching this movie, and it was kind of a not a horror flick, but it was kind of a thriller sort of thing. I don't know if you've ever watched one of these with a black audience before, but it's great because they like talk to the screen. They don't just talk, they like shout to the screen, oh, don't go in there, don't go in there. Now, see, you're killed. That's what I told you. Don't go in there. People are shouting out, you know. And at first I'm like, oh, this is really weird. But then you kind of get into it. And it's like, yeah, okay, go. You know, they have church the same way. They just talk. And so it's fun. And this is almost where I am in the Bible. I see on the edge of the wilderness, oh, don't go in there. You know, don't go in there. Stay away from there, don't go in there. Let's stay away from the wilderness. The last thing we want to do is go in the wilderness. And yet they end up there all the time. And I think it's important to note that God doesn't find you when you're lost in the wilderness. God takes you there to begin with. Now, I know a lot of preachers have gotten very rich by telling people that I'm going to teach you how to live from mountaintop to mountaintop, from victory to victory, and you will never go into the wilderness. You'll never know desolation as long as you buy my books and my CDs and DVDs, and I'll teach you how to do this, and I'll keep you out of that. But that's not the way I read the Bible. In fact, I read the Bible that God takes people in the wilderness all the time, and he's got them on the edge because he's getting ready to take them in there. And there's something that we need to know, and that is that being in the wilderness does not mean that God's forgotten you or that you screwed up somehow. Because sometimes, almost always, in fact, when we find up there, what happened? You know, I was right there, everything was great. Now I wake up today, and I'm in the wilderness. What happened? What did I do wrong? God must really be mad at me. Man, he's mad at me. Look what he did. He's like gone from me. He's desolate. I'm in this wilderness. But that's not why God brings us there. In fact, God will often take us to the wilderness right after he does something amazing in our lives. And I believe the reason he does it that way is because he wants to give us something to remember while we're in the wilderness. It's graciousness on his part. He'll do something amazing right before the wilderness experience starts. And we see this in the Bible. So David, for example, this is, you know, one of my favorite characters, did a whole series on him last year. David is going to be chosen to be the next king of Israel. And when God sends his prophet out to his father's house, David's not even there because he's a nobody. He's out in the field. And when the prophet goes there, he sees all of David's brothers and he thinks these guys are great. And God's telling him, no, not them. And God says something really interesting to set up David's introduction. He says, don't look at the appearance or the height or the stature because I've rejected them. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. So he sets this up. He says, look, you're not here to pick somebody who looks like the next king. You're here to pick somebody who is the next king based on what's inside of them, based on his heart. Not only as soon as God says that, David appears. So this whole thing set up just so we can introduce David. And when he introduces David, it's like this. They bring him in and the Lord says, that's him. Arise, anoint him. This is he. This is the guy I'm talking about. You all pick Saul. This is my guy. See, because of his heart, which is probably the greatest compliment ever given to anybody in the Bible, was that his heart was like God's. His heart was after God's. And Samuel takes the oil and anoints him, and then something else happens. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him from that day forward. Never happens again until Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament comes upon people. They do amazing things, but then kind of leaves them alone until it comes upon them again. Everybody, Samson, Elijah, these people, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them and then leave, not David. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and stays from that day forward. We don't see this again until Jesus gets baptized. This is amazing. This is an astonishing thing. God has just given David this huge compliment, anointed him with oil, chosen to be the next king of Israel. What happens next? He goes right back out the same sheep field that he came in from, where he's forgotten about by everybody except God. So we go from this incredible thing to total obscurity. He comes in from obscurity, he goes back out to obscurity. It will be years before he's the king of Israel. And very, very desolate years, by the way. He didn't do that because he was angry with David. He took him because he had to teach him how to be king. And he was going to do it personally. See, when God works with us in the wilderness, it's because he's taking our education personally. He's personally going to teach us. So there's Elijah, a great character in the Bible. Here's what I love about Elijah. He gets to call fire down from heaven. That's like, I wish that were one of the gifts of Spirit. You know, fire from heaven. That's a gift I could get behind. Because he literally calls it down on somebody and kills them. Like destroys people with fire from heaven. Man, just give me that for one day, Lord. Give me that. Then people will listen. You know, let me be able to do that. So he just has the biggest showdown in history in the Bible. He faces off against all the king's forces and all the king's men. These people have been looking for him for 3 years, trying to kill him. And couldn't find him. They finally have him. They've surrounded him up on top of a mountain. And they bring, for good measure, 500 prophets from Baal, 450 priests and priestesses from the temple of Asheroth. So he's surrounded by everybody who's been trying to kill him for 3 years. He says, yeah, I'm going to challenge you all to a duel. It's like, you know, a couple thousand against me. Who's in? And so they have this showdown, and God comes right to Elijah's aid, right on cue, and brings fire down from heaven. And after that, the people of Israel wake up, and they kill every prophet of Baal and every priestess and priest of Asheroth. And then, for good measure, he says, okay, now I'm going to go pray, and God's going to release the drought. And he does, and he prays, and the drought's released. And so finally they have rain for the first time in 7 years. This is incredible. This is like possibly the greatest moment of any servant in history of the Bible. This is an incredible display of God's, you know, God's good grace and his power right through Elijah. What happens next? Well, Ahab, who's scared to death, goes running back to the person who's really running the show, which is his wife, the queen Jezebel, and says, man, maybe we're back in the wrong God here. You won't believe what Elijah did. He did this fire thing, and then they killed all the prophets because Elijah told them to. And so Jezebel looks at that and says, okay. And she gets out her pen and she writes a little love letter to Elijah, basically saying, I heard what you did to my prophets. By the end of the day, you're going to join them. I'm going to kill you. So we go from this amazing moment where God's glory is on display for all, and Elijah's right in the middle of it all, like the ring, in the center ring of a circus. He's got everything going on. He's the ringleader. Everything happening, this amazing moment. What happens next? He turns tail and runs. Where does Elijah run? He went a day's journey into the wilderness. Right after something amazing, it was the lowest point of his life, and he goes running. Where? He goes running to Elizabeth. Well, to wilderness. Huh. There's a Freudian slip. to Elizabeth. To the wilderness. All right. So, okay, that's Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Well, okay, how about a New Testament reference? Here's a guy you may have heard of. Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus comes and he gets baptized. He's about 30 years old. And the heavens open up, and the Spirit comes down, and we see this, right, in Matthew. He says, Jesus came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens are open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. That's exactly, you know, what happened to David, although David didn't get the dove. He gets, you know, the Spirit coming down on him. But watch this. A voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, maybe I'm the only person in the world who asks these kind of questions, but why did God do that? He didn't need to tell Jesus that. Jesus knew. He knew who he was. He knew his relationship with the Father. He wasn't telling Jesus that to buck him up. Why did God suddenly speak out loud in a witness? Everybody here. So the guys who are going to write the Gospels will write this down. Exactly this. Why? Well, I believe because part of the reason is because he wanted it on record that I am well pleased with Jesus, so we don't understand what happens next. Because the next verse is, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't do anything wrong. There wasn't anything that Jesus did wrong. God just said, look, I'm well pleased with him. Now he must go to the wilderness. So when I hear Christians say, well, I'm going to get you out of the wilderness experience, I say, why? Because clearly God wants to send us to the wilderness. If he sent his own son there, you can bet your head in there. And he doesn't view this as the bad thing we view it. He views this as necessary part of our education as Christians. We need to spend time in the wilderness because in the wilderness, God takes our training personally. So the Israelites didn't fall into the wilderness. They didn't get lost in the wilderness, although they felt that way sometimes. They were led into the wilderness. And we see this back in Exodus. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And this next verse is really amazing, and we'll get into why later. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He never takes it away. this leads them. Moses doesn't lead. Most people, Moses led them. No, Moses didn't lead them. They were all just following this pillar of fire or pillar of cloud. I like the pillar of fire because I like fire. Yeah, I'd be traveling by night. It's desert anyway. You figure they're traveling by night a lot. So I'm thinking I would love to have that, wouldn't you? If I had a pillar of fire lighting my way to tell me what to do, I would never make a mistake. Doesn't it seem like that? Wouldn't it be cool? I'm at the car lot. I don't know which car to buy, Lord. And all of a sudden, this pillar of fire comes out of heaven and floats over to that one. Oh, okay, I'll take that one. You know, wouldn't it be great? Which house? There comes the fire. It'd be great if God always lit our way and guided us where we're going to. If I had that, man, I would never make a mistake. You would think so, wouldn't you? Because how could the Israelites possibly ever make a mistake? But listen, God leads us, he doesn't make us. And that's an important distinction. The pillar of fire and the cloud led them. It didn't push them. Something I always say about this church, people ask me, I said, listen, we're a spirit-led church, not a spirit-pushed church. That's why we don't pass out a collection plate. That's why we don't push membership. We're a spirit-led church. Well, we get this from the Bible. God doesn't make us do anything. The only exception to that is rest. He does make us rest. We see this in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes us rest. It's a commandment, right? The Sabbath. On the seventh day, you will rest. It's a commandment. God makes us rest, but the rest of the time he's leading us. Isn't it crazy? The only thing God ever has to make us do is rest, because we'll wear ourselves out. So he says, no, you stop wearing yourself out. I'm going to make you rest. He's good at making you rest. You keep pushing, pushing, pushing. What happens? Your body breaks down. You get sick. You find yourself in bed. Well, that's one way of getting rest. There are better ways of getting rest, but you will rest. God will make you rest, but he leads you the rest of the way. God leads us, which means that we have the choice not to follow. In Nehemiah, he starts telling the story, and this is many years later. He rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, which is hundreds of years later. But he goes back and he's retelling the story of the Israelites to the people because he's trying to reconnect them to their past. And he adds some detail that Moses graciously leaves out of his account. But this is some amazing detail. I came across this verse, and actually, I started crying when I read some of this. But so he's talking to God in a prayer, but he's using his prayer to talk to others. I hate when people do that, by the way. I hate when people say a prayer because they're trying to tell somebody. This is different because this was inspired by God. He's actually using a prayer to proclaim God's goodness, and in so doing, he's teaching them about some things of their forefathers and about tendencies they have. So he says, "May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessings. You alone are Lord." So we start it up. "With a pillar of cloud you led them, the forefathers, by day, with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. You provided bread from heaven for their hunger, you brought forth water from a rock for their thirst, and you told them to enter in and to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They didn't remember your wondrous deeds. They became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to slavery in Egypt." Wow. Wow. Listen to that. So again, there's the fire or the pillar, wherever they are. And Moses, by the way, what happens here is Moses goes off to get with the Lord, and the Lord gives him these things called the Ten Commandments and the law, which he's supposed to bring down to make a nation out of them before they're just a ragtag group of refugees. But God gives them the law, and so Moses is spending about a month away, and they panic. They say, okay, well, he's gone. We'll never see him again. You know, fire's still there, cloud's still there. Oh, Moses is gone. And why does it matter anyway? They don't need Moses. They could follow the pillar. The pillar's sitting there, so it's not going anywhere. We should need to sit here. When they need to go, it'll go on. Whether Moses is back or not, they said, no, let's go back. If Moses is done, he failed, who could take us back? Let's go back to slavery in Egypt. And the reason they want to go back is they miss the food. Man, I just wish I had some fish right now. I need some spices. I'm tired of this manna stuff. I'm going to go back. I will take slavery so I can get some good fish. You know, I like fish. I'm not really giving my freedom for it. I do like a good fish, but that's a little bit much, right? But they actually appoint a leader. They pick a guy. Who can take us back? Who knows the way back? Who can take us back to Egypt? You? Okay, good. We'll follow you now. Forget this fire. Forget this pillar. We'll follow you, and you can take us back to slavery. By the way, anybody can take you back to slavery. That's easy. It's easy to find a leader to slavery. Very hard to find a leader who will take you to the promised land. But it's not done. Nehemiah says, you are God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and kindness, and you did not forsake them, even while they were voting on a leader to go back to slavery. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal, that's Baal, that's the god Baal, and said, this is the God who brought you up from Egypt. And they committed great acts of contempt. You want to know what they did? You want to talk about contempt? You and your great compassion didn't forsake them. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day, and the pillar of fire by night never left. This is where I just started crying, because it occurred to me, they were using the light from the fire to build an altar to Baal. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what was in the Heavenly Father's heart watching that? The fire that he gave them to reassure them that he was with them, they used the light from it to create an altar to another god. Now, I've known some betrayal in my life. I have. I have gone through some stuff. But that's better or worse, however you want to look at it, than anything I've ever been through. What kind of a person can do that to a loving Heavenly Father? They don't need to doubt that they're okay. There's a pillar of fire. For crying out loud, right there, there's a pillar of smoke in the day. Get some shade. So during the shade during the day and during the fire at night, they sat there using it to build an altar to another god. How could they not know the way God was leading them? How could they not know this was okay? Everything's still all right. Listen, it's okay. We're where we're supposed to be. It's okay. Look, there's the pillar. It's not that they didn't know. The Israelites knew full well that God was leading and where. They knew exactly where he wanted them to go. They just didn't want to go there. And this is the crux of it. And this is where we find ourselves sometimes. We know exactly what God wants us to do. We don't want to do it. I know what you want me to do, God. I'm not doing that. I'll go back to slavery. I want to worship the God of this world some more. I know what you want. I don't want that. I want a better car. I want a bigger house. Right? I want to go back and I want my neighbors are having fun, man. I want to go back and do that. I know what you want me to do, God. I understand where the Holy Spirit, which is now our pillar of fire, I understand what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do. I know full well what you're telling me to do. I'm going to go out tonight and get drunk. You'll forgive me tomorrow. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go out with my friends. We're going to go partying. I'm going to go to the beach. Some friends of mine. We're going to rent a house. We're going to have some fun. I'll come back later and I'll ask for forgiveness maybe. I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back to slavery and bondage. I know where you want me to go. I'm not going to go there. So look, when we know what God wants us to do and we refuse that, we are worshiping Egyptian gods. Because Egypt's gods are just the gods of this world. And Jesus came and told us that. He said, look, there's two masters. There's a God of this world and there's a God of heaven. You're going to serve one. And you can't serve both. You will serve one and despise the other. This is despising their Heavenly Father. There's no other way you can discuss this. If I am using the light from the altar, the fire that God gives me to create an altar, I am despising my God. And we despise God all the time with our choices. We know full well, doesn't matter. We're going to do what we want to do. What kind of a person could do that to a loving Heavenly Father? We do. We do all the time. Look, as I'm looking at the Bible, we're going to see this. There are two kinds of people who enter into the wilderness. My father once told me there are two kinds of people in the world. Those that divide the world into two kinds of people and those that don't. All right, so I'm the first one. But there are two kinds of people that we see enter the wilderness. One is those who are forever changed and come out with amazing faith. I don't know if you've met these people, but there's just something about them. They're just rock solid. Nothing ever shakes. They know exactly who they are. They know exactly who God is. And they're just so confident. They're rock-centered. And if I asked people, hey, if you could have dinner with anybody in Christendom, you know, pick somebody, not dead, but just pick somebody, I don't know what most people would say. But it'd probably be like, oh, I'd love to have, like, dinner with Big Daddy Weave, you know. Or maybe he eat too much. Maybe I'll take David Crowder. You know, he's skinny. I'll have dinner with him. But I just go with one of these worship leaders, man, because they're so dynamic. And they write, I'd love to talk to them. And that'd be okay. Or maybe one of these mega pastors you see on TV. I mean, that'd be cool to sit down and talk with him. That'd be neat. But I would submit to you that the best person you could talk to, if you ever get a chance to, is a missionary who's just come back from the mission field. Go talk to somebody who spent 15 years in Africa or Ethiopia, Bangladesh. Talk to them about what they know and what they've seen. They have a faith that's just amazing. You know, it's just, they're quiet, they're confident, that faith is never shaken because they've been through the wilderness. They've come out on the other side. You know, they know what that's like. Go talk to Corrie ten Boom after she came out of the concentration camps. There's something about those Christians who've been through the wilderness and came out the other side. There's just something amazing about them. They are forever changed, and they're rocks, and God has risen them up and put them in places. The other part is the people who are destroyed. And we'll see that. There are a lot of people who are go into the wilderness, and they never come out. They're utterly destroyed there. And the only difference between those people who are delivered and those people who are destroyed is who they trust in when they go in. In whom do I put my trust? If my faith is in my Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter where I am. And we need to get there in lives. It's not like I'm there, but we need to get there in our lives. So all that matters is I'm with you, Lord. I'm with you, right? Okay, I don't care. I don't care where I'm going to go. Apostle Paul says, I don't care whether I'm a base or abound. He says, I don't care whether I have tons of stuff or I have nothing. As long as I'm with God, I'm okay. And if we can have that kind of faith, I don't know what we're doing, Lord. I don't know why we're here. Not where I'd pick. Wasn't my travel arrangements. But Lord, if you want us here, as long as I'm with you, I'm here. If that's your faith, then you're believing everything's going to happen for your good and His glory. And you're going to come out the other side just fine. In fact, you're going to come out with stories to tell. But if you go in there because you've been trusting in things of this world, money, I've been trusting in science, I've been trusting in government, you know, trusting in Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh of this world, then we're going to find out in the wilderness all that deserts you. And you, everything you believe in has proved false. And you're suddenly lost in the wilderness. And that's the only difference between them. In Corinthians, Paul's talking about this, and he wants to be real specific. He says, look, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. Nevertheless, with most of them, not some of them, not a few of them, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were left in the wilderness. Never heard from again. And you'll see that. The ground literally swallows up a bunch of them. Just opens up something of a horror movie. Or the mummy movies. It's a big ground, just opens up and swallows them. They're gone. Gone. Never heard from again. I know people who've gone to the wilderness and never come out. Maybe not physically, but emotionally, spiritually, they're done. They never came out at all. But these are examples so we would not crave evil things. Sometimes we just crave evil things. And it'll make us take our eyes off the pillar of fire that's in front of us. God's right there, and we take our eyes off. Those who enter the wilderness with faith in the Lord will come out of the wilderness with a song to be sung. There was a chorus years and years ago. It wasn't even a full song, just a little chorus. But it went like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would everybody please pray with me?